So we're continuing our series we started last week, looking at these transformational pieces that should and need to happen within the believer when we receive Christ. We are made a new creation. When we're adopted, see, we were all orphans, children of this world system that's abusive and hard, and we were adopted into the family of God. And that brings special privilege, and it brings special power, and it brings relationship and reconciliation and intimacy with God. But there are a handful of things that I believe that one of the primary reasons we have the Scriptures, one of the themes that is strong throughout it, means so much about Jesus. I don't want to discount that. But the New Testament especially is a book to teach us how to be this new creation. It's why you have so much language of don't do this, but now do this. You were once this, but now you are this. Because we have a revolutionary new change, and we're not good at that. I mean, you talk to somebody who has a lot of things that need to be changed, and as pastors, we counsel people, and they come in, and you'll see that someone has a list of things they need to work on. But if someone tries to lose weight, quit smoking, stop swearing, you know, go to all of it at once, they're never going to succeed. We know that in most of our life and our experience, it's gradual improvement, and God has a place for that. But as we become new creations in Christ, we're offered opportunities for dramatic improvement, dramatic change. And this is the mark of maturity. One of the big words we use in theology is sanctification. That's the process by which the Holy Spirit brings our behavior and our life into consistency with what Jesus has already done for us. So the moment we're saved from a legal standpoint and the way that God sees us, He sees us as Jesus, but we know that our lives still have some catch-up to do. And these things also become a huge part of our testimony to a dying and hurting world. Because as we are transformed, those are the things that they will notice. And that is why we are told in the Scriptures to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. So last week we talked about anger. And this week some would say, Pastor Jeff, isn't anxiety really just another, not anger, we talked about fear. Isn't anxiety just another form of fear? Kind of, but the Bible does separate them, and it speaks about both a lot, especially anxiety. So we live in a world of worry. We live in a world of anxiety. And I don't know if you're paying attention, but in a couple of days, there's an election coming up. Yeah, if you haven't noticed, if you haven't turned on the television. And so with that comes a lot of rhetoric, comes a lot of things that are being said, some that are true, most that's not true, a lot of incendiary language. If you turn on the TV, I don't watch a lot of TV, but we were out watching a little bit of a sporting event on TV, at least because it was on the TVs while Beth and I were eating. And I was amazed. I didn't realize that that was the only commercials that were playing right now, or political ads, at least if you were watching a college football game. There's so much of it in the air, and it's permeating. It's hard not to get caught up in it. So we are 2 days from Election Day, and I want to just kind of check in with us here. Are you worried? Are you feeling anxiety or fear from it? Is anyone brave enough to say, yeah, I am? Okay. And here's the thing about worry and anxiety. If you feel it, you're not crazy. You're not weird. In fact, I would say that the world that we live in gives us lots of reasons to be anxious. I heard something similar about attention deficit disorder. They say we totally understand why people have attention deficit disorder, because there's stimulus everywhere for us to respond to. from a standpoint of how we've kind of developed over years as people, having ADD and being kind of flighty with all of this, that makes complete sense. What we don't understand from a scientific standpoint is why some people don't. So what should be normal, or what science often says would be normal, would be that you would be kind of reacting to everything, but there are many in our community that have an ability to focus through that. I think anxiety is very similar to that. The normal position, and from the text that we'll look at today, it says this clearly, the normal position of someone in this fallen world, filled with negative things, filled with pain, filled with hurt, is to have anxiety. If you're a Christian with anxiety, you can find that there are books from every culture, every community that will try and help you deal with it. But as we're going to talk about today, I only know one way. And that is through understanding and believing in the security and provision we have in a very loving Father. So we're 2 days from Election Day. Again, there's lots out there to be worried. And if you are worried, then that's not weird. That's a normal position in the world. But what I will say today is that you don't have to be worried. And in fact, while there is plenty of reason to worry in this world, God has made us a new creation who can be free from worry. And I know I'm going to step on some toes here. But if we want to be spiritually mature, if we want to move forward from being spiritual children, then we have to begin to walk into a life free from worry. We've got to be able to replace the worry and the anxiety with faith and trust in the God who holds the universe in the palm of his hands. See, this is one of many, but one of the indicators as to whether we are growing. And we could have been in church all our life and 95 years old, and unfortunately, we still may not have matured much. I've seen it before, and I'm not saying it's anybody in this room. But I've also seen 25-year-olds that have been saved and in the church for 2 or 3 years and have developed tremendous maturity. And some of it's because they've gone through difficult things where they had no choice but to mature or be crushed by the world. But God, again, has made us new creatures. And he's inviting us into maturity in him, into depth by being filled and led by his Spirit, where we can leave the worry and the anxiety behind. It doesn't mean that God will remove from our lives the reasons for anxiety. It doesn't mean that we get to turn on the TV and Christians get a different news channel that tells us nothing but happy things. It means that throughout it, God will quiet the storm. And he will bring peace where our minds would race. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. Most of you are very familiar with this passage, but if you're not, it's one of my favorites. 24 verses 34. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be destroyed, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. And this is often broken up. In Bible terms, we use the word pericope. It's just a fancy word for paragraph. But in your Bible, if you read along, it's a pericope or a paragraph ahead. But because 25 begins with therefore, I think it's important. There's a connection between verses 24 and 25. So God is, or Jesus, through the words of Matthew, is saying no one can serve two masters. That we cannot serve money or mammon, which means these worldly possessions, this culture of consumerism, may be a good translation to put in there as well. We can't strive after that, live in this rat race. We can't love those things, material things, and God. That we will love one master and despise the other. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. And for the kids here, sow is when you plant a field. So they do not sow or reap would be to harvest the field or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the first thing I want us to kind of focus on is that as children of God, we are covered by God's security and by his provision. Verse 26, again, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, everything changes when we are adopted into God's family. He promises to protect us, provide for us, and work all things together for our good. And I know that that passage has a few caveats, but we're covering it there. If we are pursuing his kingdom and righteousness, then that promise is true for us. That God will provide for us. That God's will and his ways are enough, even when we don't understand them. And for Beth and I, we went through a lot of that this past year. And I know I try not to talk too much about what we went through this past year, but here I can't get away from it. I didn't know what an anxiety attack was until the first day that we came out of court. I was so confident that when this whole situation got in front of a judge and we got in front of a magistrate that we found out was pretty corrupt, part of the whole DCS system. Not elected, that's what magistrate means. I thought for sure, when someone else just put eyes on this, that they would understand how ridiculous the situation was. And that Anna would have been returned to us that day. Instead, it was very negative. And Beth needed to get something to eat. We went out to a restaurant. Before the food could even be delivered, I had to leave. I had to go to the car. And it was everything I could do to just breathe. I know many of you have had similar experiences, but this was one of my, I think, my first real panic attack. Where all I could do was breathe, and I put some Christian music on, and I had to pray, and it was just, okay, one breath in, one breath out, and it was so difficult. And the reality was, at that time, that if things didn't improve, and we were being told that we didn't have a chance, we were being told, I mean, the guardian ad litem looked at us and said, the facts and the truth don't matter. You're guilty. And we had to absorb, what does that mean? Because it would mean God would take our ministry away. If you can't pass a background check, it's hard to be a pastor. It may have even meant that I'd have to sell my business because I have to do background checks to get into many of my customers. And it was either God shows up, and we were told by our lawyer at the time that you might have 1 in 1,000 chance of getting through this if you get the right judge, if the right things happen, but you need to be prepared, you're going to lose. And we go through this process, and every time we would say, okay, God, It's your life. It's not my life. If you want our ministry to be over, if you want our business to end, if this is what you have for us, we trust you, but we don't understand. And we saw miracle after miracle happen as God intervened. And you want to, we were at a place where he didn't have to. We'd still love him, and we still knew that God was holding everything together for our good, that he still had a plan and a purpose for us. But in that moment, we got to experience a depth of grace from God that only comes through his Spirit. We got to experience God in a way that we hadn't before. And it was painful, and honestly, I can't say that I would choose to do it again. But in that moment, I learned when the rubber meets the road that God is faithful. And he brought us in a journey where only he could receive the glory, not me. He brought the right people in, and one after another, there was a win and a win and a win that made the impossible possible. And that brought justice for Anna and for our family. So I can tell you, it's hard because when you're in the moment, when there's no money left in the checking account and you have to pay the bills, when you're hungry and the cupboards are bare, when you look at the news and it feels like we're on the verge of war, and in many of the ways we just don't have the power to do anything differently about it, it's not easy to say, okay, God, I trust you. Okay, God, you're in control. But I can tell you from my own experience that I absolutely believe the word of God, that he is faithful and he is true and he will reveal himself and he will provide and he will protect. We have this promise as children of God. God loves you more than you love you. We're not getting into the whole pride thing there because that's more of I think about me more than I should think about me. God truly loves you and he wants the best for you. Now, sometimes we disagree about that. There were points in this past year where I definitely disagreed with God about what was best because I wanted things to resolve quickly and it took 9 months. That is definitely not the way I would have done it. But I believe that God did things in a way where he not only delivered our family, but we know that the legal precedent, the orders that came out in Anna's case, have now helped multiple families who couldn't afford lawyers, who couldn't afford to go through the process, that Anna's orders have helped them make it to the other side much more quickly than we did because it exposed the problems that were there. So we are children of God and we are covered by God's security and his provision. We can't underestimate that. When I have someone who comes into me who doesn't know Jesus and they want to know how to get through their worry, everything has to go back to it's time for you to know Jesus. Because I don't have anything else to offer. Yeah, there's some worldly things that you can go through. You can teach them a breathing exercise or two. But there's so much reason to worry in this world. That's why God remakes it. I'd love to be optimistic and say that we're going to lead so many people to Jesus that this world is going to get so good that Jesus is going to say, man, my kingdom is here. I'm just coming back. But that's not what the book of Revelation teaches. That's not what Jesus teaches his disciples before he's crucified. No, we know that there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars and that things will get hard. We know that there will be tribulation and that this world will ultimately fail and God will come back and he will make it over again. And we can argue at what point he removes the church from the world. We're not going to do that today. But we know that God wins in the end. And we know that things get hard, that this world doesn't progressively get better. But God's kingdom will continue to grow and will push against the darkness. And it's important for us to remember that. See, as God's children, our energy is to be dedicated to a higher purpose than worry. So we have reason not to worry. We have this great security blanket in the sky. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have Jesus. We have all of this that God has given us as He's adopted us into His family. But now we need to focus on where our time should be going, because worry is one of the biggest destructors of time and energy and purpose that we can engage in. This is one of the reasons that maturity requires us to move past it. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No. Then we can jump to verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. One of the best ways that we can, as Christians, avoid worry outside of understanding and knowing the power our God has and the love He has for us is to keep our eyes fixed not on the things of this world, but on the ever-expanding and growing kingdom of God. On our mission to bring a reflection of heaven down to earth. On our mission to go and to reconcile our neighbor, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, the person at the checkout counter, maybe even the waitress or waiter at the restaurant, to help reconcile, to plant seeds of the kingdom everywhere we go. We should be spreading seed. And that's not necessarily a Bible track, especially if it's a Bible track instead of a tip at the restaurant. But as we live our lives in a way that is different, if we can show peace when everything says we should be anxious, if we can be forgiving when everything and every metric says we should be bitter, if we can show love when we maybe the world would say we should be angry, then the world's going to notice. And we have a higher purpose as we build the kingdom. Even the non-believer has to accept the reality that worry doesn't work. For the believer, it's a waste of energy and purpose that should be devoted to God's kingdom. I want to show you a flowchart here. And this is a flowchart to understand worry. Do you have a problem, yes or no? If the answer is no, then don't worry about it. Do you have a problem? Yes. Can you do something about it? No. There's nothing you can do. Don't worry about it. Can you do something about it? Yes. If you can do something about it, then engage in that and don't worry about it. And I know this is simplistic and it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But I've heard the old joke where a pastor was talking to a man in his church and the man just worried about everything. And he asked him, you know, what have you ever accomplished by worrying? And he said, well, the things that I worry the hardest about, they never happen. And isn't that true? See, we can worry about 100 different possibilities, but there can only be one outcome. We can worry that they'll say this, or they'll say this, or they'll say this, or they'll say this, but in the end, only one of those things will come true. It's reasonable to worry, especially if we're watching what's going on in the world, but God says it's a waste of energy for us to do it. He doesn't want us to feel that burden. He wants us to instead focus on His kingdom. And if we do, we can realize that even if the world around us burns down, even if we've entered the beginning of the tribulation, and I'm not saying we have, I don't know, I'm watching the same signs and things that you are. But even if we find out that we've entered into it, and the world burns down and the Antichrist shows up, we know that we can still build the kingdom of God. I love the example the Apostle Paul gives us. While he's chained in prison, he's using the opportunity of being chained to a guard as a captive audience to say, well, this guy's going to hear the good news of Jesus. Because he has to. We're chained together. A almost any negative situation in our life, almost any hardship, can be an opportunity to see God's kingdom grow. And the statistic remains true. The church grows the fastest, the most fervent, the roots seem to be the strongest and most healthy under persecution. There's a lot of reasons I think that might be true. We won't go into all of them today. But as children of God, our energy is to be dedicated to a higher purpose than worry. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom. What happens to the apostles, I guess still disciples at this point, when they see Jesus in the storm? They're walking on water out to him, but they lose focus. They look the other direction. Many of you have had this as a Sunday school lesson, even as a young child. The idea is we lose focus off of Jesus, and all of the other fears of the storm and the world, they take over. But if we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on his kingdom and his righteousness, then the worry begins to fade away. And finally, as children of God, our testimony is too important to worry. For the pagans run after all these things, and that's the stuff that they worry about. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We live in a world full of worry. It's not unique to us. In fact, go to the bookstore. I went to the library. I had to pull some information for my business about some other businesses in the area, and I walked through the book section just to kind of peruse it. I hadn't been downtown to the library for a while, and it struck me, if you look at the subjects in the adult literature section, worry takes up a whole lot of bookcases. And I just kept counting. Every other subject had a section. Worry got a lot of its own. So the world knows worry, just like we do. It's not unique or original to us, but the absence of worry, that is unique and that is original. See, the absence of worry, or what we would call peace, the peace of God, it shines as a powerful testimony to the world around us. If you are able to have peace in the storm, if God's peace can cover over the anxiety that maybe the world would say you should be experiencing. In the situation that Beth and I went through with Anna and the whole family this past year, we had a consultant that was working with us, and he told us something that was staggering. He said, Jeff, 100% of the families that we've worked with, and he worked with like 300 and some, he said, have ended up divorced, most of them bankrupt. And I understood. It was very, very stressful. But even he said, I want to know. He's a Catholic, but he's like, your faith and what you're going through is inspiring me. The world notices far more than we think, just like our children do. In church, the person who knows all the gossip, the person who knows everything that's going on, is the children's worker. I've known this because I volunteered a few times as a children's worker, and you're doing prayer requests, and there have been quite a few, and we had a church in Ohio, that's where this is coming from, so no one here will be compromised. But I remember one day we're praying, and we asked the kids if they had any prayer requests, and there's 7, 8-year-olds, maybe some 6-year-olds in there, and one of them raises her hand, and she says, and I knew that their family was divorced, and the dad didn't live there anymore, and everyone had moved on, but she said, can you pray? Daddy spent the night over last night. She was really excited about it. My heart broke a little bit, A, because I'm sure that mom would not want that being common knowledge, and B, I saw the excitement that this child went through. Children are paying attention, and they see far more than we think they do. But the same thing exists for our friends and our coworkers and those who walk through life with us. And if we talk a big game about the scriptures, especially if we are quick to correct the sin in everyone else's life, if we are the ones who always have a strong opinion about how everyone else is living our life, but then when it comes down to it, they see that we are racked with worry and anxiety and not peace. When they see that we are angry and bitter and won't forgive the person that hurt us, they notice. But when God gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding, they'll see that too. So worry, anxiety, it's a testimony killer. And while seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness helps us to focus and stay away from worry, when we engage in worry, when we give the choice and we don't take the mind of Christ and our thoughts captive and we allow the worry to churn and churn and churn and churn, it makes it so much harder for us to build the kingdom and seek first His righteousness. So we're 2 days from Election Day. Are you worried? And if you're worried, it just tells us where you are. I'm not mad at you. I'm not pointing fingers at you. But I do want you to know that this morning God is offering you something else. That every journey begins with a step. And God is offering you the opportunity to be free from that worry. And maybe you could care less about the election, but it's worried about a custody battle. It's worried about your bills. It's worried, you fill in the blank. You know what you're worried about. This morning, God is offering His peace. And He's offering His kingdom.